story is told of a school teacher who, stressing the importance of a good vocabulary, told her students that if they repeated a word 10 times, it would be her, it would be theirs. And a small voice from the back of the room was suddenly heard saying, "Amanda, Amanda, Amanda, Amanda." Perhaps that is why James opens the 3rd chapter of his book with this sentence: "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." The words that a teacher says have an outsized impact upon our audiences. Whether it's a young boy repeating the name of a girl in the hopes that by doing so, she will be his. For most of us teachers, it's so easy to go astray. To go astray in what we say, or simply to be misinterpreted. So how am I supposed to preach on a text which opens up with that dire warning? Let's close the service now. The text really isn't talking about public school teachers or college professor. The text in James chapter 3, verse 1 is talking about Bible teachers. It's talking about any of us who believe that we should be a teacher. And it says, don't be too eager to speak in public about the things of God. Sir George Jessel once said this: "The human brain starts working the moment you are born, and it doesn't stop working until you stand up to speak in public." I need a stool. Not really. The ones who teach face a stricter judgment. The more we talk, the more room it is for us to lead others astray. But James, thankfully, quickly turns from a warning about teaching to a warning about speaking in general. He's going to challenge us about the way we use our tongue. The text is James chapter 3. We will read the first 12 verses. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they may obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, of sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is the word of the Lord. Almighty Father, we ask that as we delve into this passage, you would open our hearts up to understand the seriousness with which you take the use of our tongues. Cause us to leave here today a little bit more like Jesus Christ. Amen. The tongue and its many uses is a major theme in the book of James. Chapter 1, verse 19, James says, "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." In 1:26, he says, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart. This person's religion is worthless." In chapter 4, verse 11, James says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law." In chapter 5, verse 9, he simply says, "Do not grumble against one another." And then in verse 12, he says, "Do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other earth. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall into condemnation." It turns out our tongue is inordinately influential in all human relationships. It has an almost limitless potential for both good and for evil. So James is going to outline for us three compelling reasons to control our tongues. We control our tongues first because of the incredible power of the tongue. James illustrates how something so small can have such oversized influence, first by talking about a horse's bit. Now, I'm not much on horses. They always have such long faces. I don't know. I know that they have a bit, but I know nothing about it. So I actually do know something about Google. And I Googled horses' bits. And I'm guessing some of you are in the same boat I am. You don't know much about horses' bits. But do you know there are lots of different types of horses' bits? They have really cool names. There's a snaffle bit. There's an egg butt snaffle. A D-ring snaffle. A loose ring snaffle. A full cheek snaffle. There's a Western curb bit and an English curb bit. There's a Pelham bit, a Kimblewick bit, and a gag bit. And that's just for starters. Each is designed for a different purpose and for different types of horses. But they all have one thing in common. They are used to control a horse. And actually, I don't like horses because I'm actually afraid of horses. They're big. They have these nasty-looking teeth and eyes the size of my brain. They scare me. I would never ride a horse without a bit in its mouth. Because that isn't even talking about their feet. And this little bit, minuscule in comparison, can make a horse go wherever you want it to go. Incredibly small compared to the horse it controls. And interestingly, the bit can control, but it can also hurt. In reading of the different types of bits, I was particularly interested in the gag bit. It does exactly what it sounds like. It makes the horse gag. As a matter of fact, they say that that particular bit is only to be used by expert equestrians or whatever, the people that ride horses, because everybody else is going to hurt the horse really bad if they use a gag bit. It turns out that using the wrong bit on the wrong horse can really mess the horse up. That little bit Such a huge influence. James then turns our attention to a ship's rudder to show the power of something so small. Verse 4. I'm not a shipbuilder. I don't think I've ever ridden on a ship. A boat, yes, but I'm not sure I'd call it a ship. And again, I know how to use the internet. I wanted to see how big is a rudder in comparison to a ship. And I thought, you know, there's a ship that everybody knows about. Actually saw a really cool picture of it. It was a picture of the difference between the Queen Elizabeth II and the Titanic. So they showed this picture of the Queen Elizabeth II, this beautiful cruise ship, and then you had to scroll down a long ways down through this blue screen, and then you got to the Titanic rotting at the bottom of the ocean. The Titanic was a huge ship. Do you know the rudder is typically about 2% of the length of the underwater profile of a boat? That means that if this room were a boat, if the floor represented the water line, the rudder, which would control the whole boat, would only be about 2 feet long. The Titanic was 883 feet long and had a rudder which was a mere 15 feet long. Such a small thing. Such a small thing in comparison to what it controls. The power of the tongue is incredible. James would say, pay attention to what you say. Pay attention to your tongue. It has more power than you can imagine. We control our tongues because of the power of the tongue, but also because of the perils of the tongue. The horse's bridle and the ship's rudder are talking about control, and generally control in a positive way. But James is now going to turn his attention to the perils of the tongue, and he talks about the impact of a fire. He says simply, a great forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And then he very specifically says, the tongue is a fire. And he goes on, it is the very world of unrighteousness. With it we stain our whole bodies. With it we set on fire the entire course of our life. And in verses 5 and 6 of our text, we have this deeply interesting and deeply disturbing picture. The Message renders it this way. It only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire. A careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that. By our speech, we can ruin the world, turn harmony into chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke, and go up in smoke with it. Smoke right from the pit of hell. The tongue has incredible perils. An uncontrolled tongue is an incredibly dangerous thing. Fire has the ability to ruin a forest, to destroy a home, to kill, to disfigure, to cripple. And it doesn't just hurt those who are the victims of our loose tongues. Filthy speech spreads its slime over all who listen to it. We bridle our tongues, or we release upon our own lives a Pandora's box of evil. It has been said that a fist can only reach about 3 feet, but the tongue can travel across the world and ruin others. And just to be clear, what you put on Facebook is included. It's not merely the words that come out of your mouth, but those things which you type onto the internet. The hateful messages which are portrayed, Twitter is not the Christian's friend. The tongue is an unbelievable influence upon our society, upon our families. Oftentimes when I'm counseling couples and they're headed towards dissolution of their marriage, I just want to take him in a corner and said, would you please just stop talking? Quit bringing up stuff that happened 20 years ago. They can't undo it. Quit pushing each other's buttons. Stop with the evil speech. James concludes in verse 8 that the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Our words can break hearts, ruin reputations, and drive people away from Christ. James sadly says, this is scary, you can tame a tiger, but you can't tame a tongue. It's never been done. The tongue runs wild as a wanton killer. With our tongues we bless God, our Father. With the same tongues we curse the very men and women He made in His image. Curses and blessings out of the same mouth. This should not be. As someone has said, my dad used to say this, but it wasn't from him. If you can't say something nice, say nothing at all. If you can't say something which is going to lift somebody up, say nothing at all. As believers in Jesus Christ, we need to control our tongues, because it has incredible power and there is incredible peril attached to it. But we also control our tongues because of the incredible potential of the tongue. It has the potential to both delight and to defile, to praise or to curse. James makes a very straightforward statement in verse 10. From the same mouth come blessings and cursing. These things ought not to be so. Bless or curse, but don't do both. The potential of the tongue is significant. As people of God, we use it for blessing, or we use it for a curse. The choice is ours. We can choose our words as a fountain of life to those who hear. We can deliver from our mouth fresh water which refreshes the soul, or salt water which is bitter to the mouth. It's a call for us to think before we speak, to choose our words carefully. Proverbs says, Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. Or 13:14, the law of the wise is a fountain of life. Proverbs 12, the tongue of the wise is health. The incredible potential of the tongue to delight is there for us to utilize. It is like a fountain. It can refresh, it can cleanse and satisfy like a fig tree. It can give fruit and shade and encouragement. It's our choice of how we use our tongue. It has the potential to give incredible blessing or to defile. Like the smoke from a fire filling a house. Or taking a drink from the water fountain and finding out that somebody has somehow made that water lukewarm salt water. like biting into a spoiled peach, like blessing God and cursing man. The tongue has the potential to defile because it is inconsistent. So we have a decision to make regarding the use of the tongue. Will we embrace the fire of hell or the compassion of heaven? James offers a pretty dim view of our ability to control our tongues, but there is hope. Look at verse 12 of our text. Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine produce figs? Let's answer that question. Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine produce figs? This means yes, this means no. We all know the answer to his question, a hypothetical question, is no. It's obvious. But it strikes at the root of the issue. The tongue is controlled by the heart. Jesus said it this way: the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. So if you want to change your tongue, you must first change your heart. And changing your heart comes through the power of the Holy Spirit working in you and through you because of the application of God's word to your life. You take every thought captive. You are transformed by the renewing of your mind. You set your heart on the things which are good and right and pure. You embrace the mercy and the love of God, treating others as more important than yourself. And you love with the love outlined in 1 Corinthians 13. The tongue is a restless evil. It demands our control. And we can control our tongues through the power of Christ dwelling in us. I grew up in a home which was somewhat dysfunctional. It was not uncommon for there to be harsh words spoken, oftentimes flying objects in my home, in the middle of arguments. My brother and I were adept at replacing windows that got broken from the inside, mirrors that were replaced. Massive fights. And it was an amazing thing that would happen as my parents were bickering back and forth and yelling at each other. And then the doorbell would ring or the phone would ring. And it was as though those things were a switch. Not the kind that I got on my back when I was misbehaving, but a light switch. Ding, 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 ding. Hello, how are you? One moment my dad is screaming and yelling at us. He's red with anger. And next moment, hi, this is Bill Johnson. How can I help you? And you've experienced it in your life as well. Most of us don't lose our temper. Most of us just decide it's not worth it to control it. We make a decision. I'm going to say whatever I feel like saying. I'm not going to control my tongue because I'm just that mad at you. You need to hear how angry I am. Hi, how are you? The tongue. How do we control it? How do we actually transition from being people who say whatever comes to our mind, no matter who gets hurt by it, to be people who instead administer grace and mercy and love, even to those who are a little less lovable than we think they should be. It begins with your heart. So I'm going to make a couple of suggestions. This is your application to go home with. I'm asking you to pick one of three things to do. Two of them are verses. I'm going to ask that you pick one of these passages of Scripture to meditate on, to memorize, to make it a part of your life. The first is Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are true and upright, worthy of positive report, set your mind on these things. Just that one verse. One verse plucked out of Scripture that can transform your tongue. And you say, I'm not going to think about the things that are wrong. I'm going to think about the things which are right. I'm not going to bring up the things which are wrong. I'm going to bring up the things which are right. So you're mad at your wife, and you look at her and say, you know what? I think you're the most beautiful person in the world. I am so mad at you, I just have to tell you, you're the most beautiful person in the world. If I had it to do all over again, I'd marry you again just so we could have this fight so I could tell you how much I love you. I don't care what we're fighting about. I want you to know I love you. I care for you. I think you're wonderful. I would marry you again. Because I remember all the good things about you. And I'm not going to worry about the things which drive marriages apart. By the way, if you want to come to me for marriage counseling, you can save yourself a buck. Actually, I don't charge for marriage counseling, but if you want to pay the church, go ahead. All I'm going to say is, read Philippians 4:8 and do it. That was the first one. Second one is 1 Corinthians 13. Pretty straightforward. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not keep a list of wrongs suffered. Love thinks the best, expects the best. Love never fails. The third option. This one's a little more complicated. You have to actually spend a little bit more time, but it will transform your lives. You want to transform your mind, your heart and your mind, so your tongue doesn't slip up and say things which are defiling and destructive. Read five Psalms and one chapter of Proverbs every day for the rest of your life. And you'll find out you can't say the things which come out of your mouth because you know that the King of Kings has informed your heart to change your tongue. It's only through allowing your heart to be transformed that you can see the tongue controlled. Let not many of you become teachers. Actually, I hope I didn't teach you anything here. I just stirred you up by way of reminder. That's what Peter says he was doing. You can control your tongue because you can have a transformed heart. Let's pray. Almighty God, we ask that you would help us to be so filled with your word that our tongue is under control by the power and the joy and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Amen.